This week, we're talking about setting your hope on something, all right? And I'm sure every one of us at various times and maybe even recently have set our hope completely on something, a certain outcome. You know, the Buckeyes, Lord help us. If you put your hope on them this week, you were sorely disappointed, right? Or if it was the Crew, right? Yeah. Or the Blue Jackets. You know, I mean, whatever. I mean, pick your favorite Columbus team. I don't make Clippers. You know, that's, who knows? There's still hope, right? But, you know, we put our hope on certain things, and sometimes completely. It's like, you know, when you put your hope completely on something, you know what that means? There's no plan B, baby. No plan B, right? It's just all, I'm all in. It's I'm completely hoping in this. There is no other plan. And when I think about the subject today of what we're to hope in completely, as it says, that's what it means. There, for a believer, there should be no other hope. There should be no other thing that we're putting our hope in completely like this. And so the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is in 1 Peter. And so it's printed off in your bulletin there in the handout. Let me kind of get my notes going here. And so we're looking at verses 13 to 21. And so, hey, if you're able to, why don't you stand on up? Let's read this aloud today since we need a little help. Let's get the word on our minds this morning. And so sometimes we'll read this aloud together, and let's do that today. Here, just following along on the screen. Let's read aloud together. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Kind of lost my place there. Glad you guys kept going without missing a beat. That's good. You know, it's interesting when you look at different translations of the Bible and start kind of comparing just some of the way it phrases things, right? And I really do like the way the ESV does this. I mean, I really don't know Greek, but I have some tools that help me at least get some idea about the structure of these sentences. And the way that it leads off here, where it says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, right? Now, I am in no way a language arts expert, but those are participles, ing words, right? Ing, right? And so, and those are really not as much of, that's not, those are really not the verbs. In the main verb is the part where it says, set your hope. That's where the verb is. And so when you look at this and it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're, the very first time we encounter in 1 Peter, this is the very first command. It's in the imperative, right? That's the command. If something's in the imperative, it's a command. And so the command here is to set your hope completely on the grace of God. The grace of God that's coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this has something about focusing in on the future, and this has something about fixing your hope on the grace, yes, the grace that you experience now, but also it'll be all complete on that day when Christ comes back, right? So put your hope completely in that, it says. And then those ing phrases, those participles, are going to tell us how to do that. So we're commanded to set our hope on this grace of God, and then it's going to tell us exactly how to do that. How do we stir up hope? How do we kind of keep that at the focus of our lives? And so he really does unpack for us how to do that, how to stir up hope. And so he mentions in one of the verses here in this passage that he reminds us we are temporary residents. Remember that phrase? I think it was in the very first verse of the book where he talks about as exiles. He called them exiles, right? And we talked about how that means strangers and aliens. And that's, he says, Christians are really, you know, once you are in Christ, once you're a Christian, you're no longer, it's like your citizenship really is not here. It's not in this world. You're a citizen of heaven, right? And so that's your home. This is temporary. And Peter is reminding us of that here in one of these verses. He talks about it in verse 17. He says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Like while your temporary residence here, you know, he's reminding us of that fact that we are temporary residents here. And while we're doing that, we are supposed to set our hope fully, completely on the grace of God. And so I just want to remind us here, you know, the first 12 verses were all about some of these blessings that we have that God has done for us, okay? They are just wonderful statements about his choosing of us as his children. And we're adopted into that family, and we have a wonderful inheritance, and all those things that we covered in the first couple of messages in this book. But now he's shifting here, and he's saying, based on those things that God has done, now here's some things we're going to do. Here's how we should live, right? But don't get the order wrong, okay? God has done these things, and if you have put your faith in Christ, these things are true of you. You're now standing in the grace of God. You now have a right relationship with him. Now he's going to take us into how we're supposed to live. Right? He's going to get real practical. And so, but it's important to get the order. Sometimes we get it switched around. People kind of turn Christianity really into just another thing of just kind of focusing in on being good, focusing in on the lists of things to do and don't, without any kind of real relationship with the living God through Jesus. And so you have to have experienced the grace of God first through faith, and then we can walk this way, okay? We can walk the way that he's calling us to, all right? And this is important. Don't get the order wrong. And so we want to fix our hope completely on the grace of God, that which he has done for us if we by faith have received it, right? And so this, how do we do this? There's two things here, right? When you look in that verse 13, it says, preparing your minds for action. Oh, you're going to love this. In the Greek, it's gird up the loins of your mind. Wow. Yes, the mind loins. I mean, it's, you know what this means, though? You know, so you put your, you transport yourself back in time, and everybody's wearing these long robe type things, right? You really can't run very well in a robe, okay? And so if you were going to gird up your loins, it means to get ready to be on the move. And so you would take this gown, and you would drop your microphone. Oh, sorry. And you would tuck it up in your belt. It's like turning them into shorts, kind of. you pull that up and you tuck it into your belt. And now, so you've got this robe is now shorts because you're ready to go. This is cool when you look up the cross references to some of this stuff, some of the verses right in your study Bible that take you places that many times relate just directly to what's being thought of here. And one of those is in Exodus chapter 12. At the Passover, God has some specific instructions, right, as he's getting ready to save his people out of bondage, out of slavery, and as they're getting ready for the Passover, right, where God's judgment is going to be executed on Egypt. And if you wanted this judgment to pass over you, right, you had to follow the instructions for slaying a lamb and putting the lamb's blood above the doorpost of your house so that God's judgment would not come on your house. I mean, it's a wonderful picture now, fast forwarding to Christ, right? And that if you have accepted Christ, now his blood is, in a sense, applied to your life, and his judgment is passing over you. Of course, has already been put on Jesus himself, right? He died in your place. And so it's just, that puts us in the Passover. But what did he say here? This is in the NIV. I picked this up here, Exodus 12:11. It says, this is how you are to eat this Passover meal. It says, this is how you are to eat. With your cloak tucked into your belt. This is like, you know, girding your loins. This is what he's saying. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, he's like, you better be ready. You better be ready. And so this is about readiness. This idea of just when he talks about preparing your minds here in 1 Peter, preparing your minds for action. It's a readiness. It's a mentality. It's a keeping an eye, right? So if there's one thing that's going to stir up your hope and getting you focused in on Christ's return and the grace to be brought to you at his coming, it's going to be having what's going on in my mind. What am I thinking about? And so this is important. He tells us that we're supposed to prepare our minds for action. And I'm thinking about, you know, what can I get my mind actively engaged in that produces hope? Because if I'm supposed to, you know, set my hope completely on this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his coming back, if I'm supposed to do that while I'm here, and part of this is going on, what's going on in my mind, how can I use my mind to stir up this hope? Well, in one word, or I guess two words, God's truth. God's truth. All right? The scriptures. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, where he talks about the armor of God, and what he says there about in this verse, he says, stand therefore. Now, don't you remember in 1 Peter here, one of the themes is to stand firm, right? And so Paul says, in Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this belt of truth, the truth of God, whether it be the truth of the gospel or whatever, and I know there's a separate, you know, offensive weapon, the sword, right, the wielding the word of God, but I'm just saying the truth of God, we have to have it ready and in our minds and being active with the truth of God, because when we do that, it actually stirs up and gives us hope. There's another verse that really lays this out very plainly, and it is in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4 says, for whatever was written, okay, so we're talking about what was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through, get this, the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So you see the direct link there between what was written, right, by God through human authors, but God being the ultimate author, right? Whatever was written and is written by God, we read our scriptures, those things provide for us encouragement and they give us hope. The scripture does that. And so if you want to be preparing your minds for action, having your mind ready for his return, then what you're going to have to do is get the truth in here, in your mind. And that's key. We've got to get the truth in there. Hope-producing truth. And we need to see this as a primary source for us as believers. Our hope, our encouragement, right, primarily comes from God, and it comes through the scriptures. There are other sources and means too that he's provided, but I'm saying I think the primary thing here is the truth of the word of God. Encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's amazing that, you know, the longer we disengage from the Bible and scriptures, where if we're not exposed to it that much, how life gets really overwhelming. Now, same circumstances, but now insert the word of God. So this, the life can be still challenging and overwhelming, but now, but we still have hope because the scripture gives it. God's truth gives it. But when you disengage from the word of God, what happens is we kind of lose sight of Christ's return. We lose sight of the hope of the grace of God. We forget about it because it's not in the forefront of our minds. We have to be exposing our minds to the hope-producing truth, and that just means getting in God's word, taking it in, letting God speak to our hearts. The other thing he mentions here is in the same verse 13, he says, and being sober-minded. So the first one is preparing your minds for action, right? Which that's, you know, have your minds at the ready, be ready. And how do we do that as it stirs up hope in us is to get the truth of God in there. But then he says to being sober-minded. This is really, it's self-control, really, what this is. You think about this. We think about sober, right? Being sober. If I'm sober, then I'm not letting alcohol or something else influence me or dull my senses to other things, right? Right? When you're drunk, you're kind of numb to many other things. And, of course, that's why sometimes people, we can go to that to kind of self-medicate ourselves from other pains, right? But he's saying, be sober-minded. So our minds can become dull to the reality of God and spiritual things. So now, you know, take the analogy of whether it's alcohol or drugs, and where we're on those, we're not sober, we're dull now to other senses, but if you are sober-minded, spiritually speaking, then what's going to happen is you don't want to become dull. You are not dull to the reality of God and spiritual things, and you do not lose sight of Christ's return. That's sober-mindedness. You keep those things in focus. However, what can happen is we can then engage in things or let things in and then not become sober-minded, and we become dull, spiritually dull. And that, I don't mean like you're boring. We're talking about if you're spiritually dull, right, you're just not doing well spiritually because you're really not thinking about spiritual things. You're becoming anesthetized by the world, usually. You start getting your focus on this life and the world and what it has to offer, and that becomes a focus, and we become spiritually dull. We become spiritually dull and therefore not sober-minded. So we must have a mental sobriety. Don't let your mind drink in things that will numb it to God. You know what those things are. You know the things that you let in that pull you from God, pull your thoughts from God. I mean, you know better than anyone what those things are. You know, think of all your sensory inputs, right? Your eyes, your ears, right? All your sensory inputs, where you go, where you hang out, who you hang out with, all those things, depending on what's going on, can dull your spiritual senses. And you not start thinking right, and you become deluded, and before you know it, you're so far from God, you never thought you'd be there. And that's what can happen. And Peter's saying, listen, keep your hope fully fixed on the return of Christ and the grace to be brought to you. And how are you going to do that? You got to keep sober-minded. You got to, one of these is really the positive, right? It's really the preparing your minds for action is sort of the positive one. Be sober-minded. That's kind of guard your mind. Guard it from the stuff that's going to dull you spiritually. Whether that be the things I watch or read or talk about with others, whatever it might be. He's really talking about, you know, have the Philippians 4:8 kind of mind. That's really what he's challenging us to. If you want to be sober-minded, you want to make sure that you're thinking clearly about spiritual things and not becoming dull, then you need to take a look at Philippians 4:8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So he talks about what ought to be kind of a filter for our minds about what we're thinking about, right? And now this is radical in our age, right? I mean, it's radical to say that you would filter what comes into your mind, you know? Because it just sounds like such a stick in the mud when you say, well, you know, I'd really rather not watch that because that's not really going to feed my soul. In fact, it's probably going to tear it down. Right? Or whatever it is. I mean, so it's not culturally cool to put the filters on. But if you realize you're an alien stranger here, this is not your home, and that's not how we do things where I'm from, right? It really has to do with saying, okay, I'm not from here. I'm a child of God. I'm an alien and stranger here. And yeah, this might seem alien to you, but you know what? You're not the one that has to stand before God when it's all over. I am for my life, not you. So, did you get it?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. I won't tell you what other critters we've been. So this really has to do with being vigilant. Being vigilant. You know, you got to watch saying things like, well, you know, doing this is not really going to bother me just once. Right? Or watching this just one time is not really going to really totally mess me up. Is it really? I mean, come on. But take heed, right, lest you fall. When you say you think, you say, I got this, you're in trouble. You're on the spiritual edge of a cliff when you think, I got this. Right? And this is really saying, listen, don't compromise in what you're letting in here, because if we're going to keep our focus on God's grace to be revealed to us in Christ's return, keep our focus on that, we have to guard against the things that are going to dull us spiritually. And I would encourage you, you know, if you're taking notes, you should say, you know, I need to pray about this. Are there things that I've honestly let in to my life that are pulling me from God and are dulling my spiritual senses and are totally influencing my decisions for the worst. That's important. I mean, you gotta pray the psalmist prayer, right? Search me, O God, right? Take a look at me, God. Is there any hurtful way in me? Is there any way that's thing that's dulling my spiritual senses that's keeping me from focused on your return? We have to ask these questions, I think. You know, it's not just giving out of information here. We have to reflect on this. We have to pray about it. We have to say, what, God, what do you have for me here? What do you want me to do about this? So we want to guard your mind and heart against the things that diminish our awareness of the hope of Christ's return. We want to also, you know, get involved and in bring in hope-producing truth. And those things will contribute to what we're commanded to do, right, which was to set our hope completely on the grace of God to be revealed to us. Now, the second big idea here in this passage really is this. Fixing our hope on Jesus' return encourages us to pursue living a holy life. Fixing our hope on Jesus' return encourages us to pursue living a holy life. I made a note here. It said, I'm calling this for me the Blake factor. Now, why I say that is because Blake is a guy that Linda and I go see every Monday morning at 6:30 to work out. And Blake will have us every Monday morning step on the scales and find out what our body fat is. And I'm finding myself every now and then when I go to reach for the snack bin having visions of Blake coming. And Blake, nice guy, but he's coming. There is a Monday coming, right? And I want to see my weight go down, or at the very least, my body fat go down. Because maybe I'm building some muscle. You know, that's cool too. So think about this. When you have your focus on the fact that Christ is coming back, and you, yes, as a Christian, will one day have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, as the scripture says, whether good or bad, that there helps you keep your focus on living a holy life and pursuing it. All right, we're never going to achieve perfection. That's not it. It's saying, I want to do the things that please the Lord because he's coming back, right? Let's take a look here at something. Where is it? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5:9-10, where it says, the Apostle Paul again here speaking, he says, 2 Corinthians 5:9-10, so whether we are at home or away, here's the aliens and strangers thing, right? Linking right up with what we're talking about. Whether we're at home or away, in other words, he says, we make it our aim to please him. So ask yourself, is that your goal? Is it your goal to please Jesus Christ? Or is it your goal to please your roommate? Or your wife? Or your classmate? Or your parents? Your goal ought to be, as a Christian, is to please Jesus Christ. To do the things that are pleasing to him. We make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear, it says, and this is right on the heels of this, make your focus pleasing on what's pleasing to Jesus. Why? Well, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, probably the best thing we could ever do is think about that every day. Think about, there is a judgment seat coming for Christians. Christians will have to stand before God. There is a judgment seat for believers. And this is what he says. He says, each one, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So you're not going to be judged. You know, it's not your sin that's going to be judged. It's going to be your deeds, whether good or bad. The good ones are going to receive rewards. That which was not done with the right motives or the bad deeds, those are just going to be burned up. It's kind of like an award ceremony. And you start off with this big pile of stuff, and the only stuff that's going to last is the stuff that's not burned up. The things that have eternal merit, the things that were done, again, with the right motives, things that are pleasing to Christ. And that's what we need to be doing, fixing our eyes, fixing our hope on Jesus' return, right? It really does, in a sense, provide a motivation, if you will, to pursue living a holy life. Now, when we see this passage here, this part of the passage where he says, just remind ourselves, 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 14, we spent all that time on verse 13, but you go to verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, those are things that we just don't like to hear about God anymore, right? We don't like to hear fear God. And I think part of that is cultural Christianity, if you will, trying to make God gentler and kinder. Oh, we don't want to fear him. He's our daddy. We don't want you to, you don't want to fear your dad, do you? Well, yes, you do. Right? There's a reverential fear that is totally right. A healthy fear. You know, Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. I fear Blake's evaluation on Mondays. That's small potatoes compared to Jesus' evaluation of my life. Right? But you know what? As a believer, the hope that I have of eternal life, a hope that's certain, the fact that I put all my hope in that has also a purifying effect. And I think that's really what he's getting at here. When you look in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 3, just there real quick, I think there's a direct link here. 1 John 3, 3. And everyone, well, actually, I'll go back up to verse 2. Beloved, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, okay, future, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, that's the completion, the total completion of becoming more like Christ. When we see him, we will be like him, right? The whole process of becoming Christ-like will be complete at that moment. And then it says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, you keep your eyes focused in on that day, on Christ's return, when the grace that's going to be brought to you will make you fully like him in his character. You keep your hope focused on that. It has a purifying effect on your life now. You know, and as silly as it seems, that knowing that Blake is going to evaluate me on Monday keeps my hand less frequently into the snack bin. It's similar, but on a grander scale with Jesus. We're called to live a holy life. And if you keep the end of things out of your mind, and you participate in things that are going to dull your spiritual senses, the evaluation is not going to be that great. Yeah, you'll be saved if you've come to Christ. But you'll suffer a loss in that sense of reward on that day. When you think about the Christian life, guys, is that, you know, it's all consuming. When you have a relationship with God, a real relationship with God, it's not just God getting this slice of my life. He's in everything, right? I found this quote from John Piper. John Piper says, "The Christian life is a life permeated by God. God in the morning, God in the midday, God in the evening, God as motive, God as guide, God as moral standard, God as comfort, God as strength, God as truth, God as joy." You get the idea. It's all about God. If I've got a real relationship with Jesus, it's all about Him. So he's issuing a call to holy living here, and he gives several things that relate to this in here. He talks about how we already kind of got on the aspect of a reverential fear, right? But he also says that he has called you. You are only able to pursue a life of holiness, if you will, to pursue holiness. You're only able to do that because God has called you. He saved you. And He's now given you His Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're able to actually pursue that kind of life. Again, it's based on what He's done. But then he says, you know, so how is this holiness going to come about, basically? Well, he's called us, and we become His children. Right? And children take on, right, some of the characteristics of their parents. Now, when we're talking about God as being our Father, He's got all the great characteristics, right? And when we become His children, we start becoming like Him because we care about the things He cares. We care about what He says. We start thinking differently. The world, we have different priorities. And so, you know, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Well, he's our Heavenly Father. He's holy. And for one of His kids, we're going to start taking on some of those characteristics. And yes, it does take effort. There's kind of two sides of that, right? There's His enablement, His spiritual enablement to help us, right? And what He's already done for us that now is able to produce, you know, a life that's pleasing to Him, right? But then there's also effort on our part. You know, again, getting back to those things that we have to say no to that would spiritually dull us. That takes effort. God's not going to say, "Oh, okay, the internet's not going to work today for you at home." You know, He could do that. But more than not, He's probably going to say, "I'm giving you this choice, what you'll do with that access," right? So then he goes on to say, he says, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," this is verse 18, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." In other words, he's going to get back to the fact, you know what, the reason you want to be holy is not just because God is holy, because He saved you from that life. He saved you from the unholy life to something else. He's like, "No, that's the old way. This is the new way." And this is his point here. He says, "You've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." And you've been ransomed with something very precious. The blood of Jesus was shed for your sins. Now, there's some motivation. I just say, why do we think it's so bad to have motivation for holy living? We're so caught up on this authenticity stuff. And it's fine to not, we don't want to be two-faced, right? We don't want to be two-faced, but you know what? Just because you don't feel holy doesn't mean you can't act holy. And for some reason, people think, well, that's just not real. Then I'm kind of faking it. Well, you know what? Eventually, if you act on the truth, the feelings eventually come. And there's a battle going on, usually, in those cases where we don't feel like this or whatever, even though we know it's what's right and what's wrong and all that, right? And I just think there's a lie that's being told out there that says, well, then I probably should just go as I feel, because that's at least I'm true to myself. That's hooey, right? That's garbage, right? And so you act on the truth. God supplies the power, but we still have decisions to make. So he says to conduct ourselves with fear on this earth. And we're supposed to be obedient children. I mean, all these things point towards living a holy life. Pursuing that. Do you ever think about, do you see the world from God's point of view, like through the lens of Scripture? Take your nightly news. That's kind of, with fear and trepidation. Watch the news and start saying, what would God have to say about that? Or, that it's easy to do that with other people, right? But then take your life, right, and say, are the decisions I'm making, do I let God have the final say? Or was God even a thought in the process, right? And those answers to those questions will tell you if you're living your life with the fear of the Lord or not. Whether you're pursuing a life of holiness to be like your heavenly Father. Christians, biblical Christians, see things differently than the world sees. Really differently. And, part of the word, one of the aspects of the word holy means separate and totally other-like. And so, we have to realize if we are going to be resident aliens here, there's going to be some alien things about us. And the sooner you decide that you don't care what other people think, and I know that's always a constant battle, because we want to be liked, we want to be accepted, we want to be loved by others, but the sooner we realize that God trumps that all, the better off we'll be in pursuing a life of holiness with God. Living that life, pursuing it. This is really, again, I think it's really important. We'll just kind of end with this. It's really important to realize, get the first things first. You have to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of Christ, before you pursue these things, right? Some people think that they have to kind of clean themselves up before they can receive the grace of God, and that's totally wrong. It's totally impossible. You have to let the blood of Christ cleanse you, receive his forgiveness, and then you pursue with God's help, with the same faith, guys. The same faith that saves you is the same faith and trust. Substitute trust for faith. The same faith and trust in God and his word and his promises. How does this work, right? If God tells me to put no unclean in thing in front of my eyes, right? And I really believe that truth, then I'm going to trust it and say I'm going to change the channel or whatever I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy the magazine rack, whatever it might be. That's faith. The same faith that saves me, the faith that I put in God and believed him in who he said Jesus was and why he came to die, that faith, right? As you receive Christ Jesus, the Bible says, so walk in him. That's what he's saying. The same faith that it took to be saved ought to be the same faith and trust in God and his word that's going to help you live what he asked you to do. It takes faith. It takes trust. And we get it wrong a lot of times, and that's okay. We repent and turn back to God, and we just run at it again with his help. Fully trusting in the promises of God, fully trusting in his word and what he says. And so we have this big challenge here, right? As Peter just, you know, opens up all the guns, man. He's opened up all the tubes on the sub, firing at us, right? He's saying, listen, now, because of this, because of what God has done, now you be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You pursue living for Christ and putting him first in everything. And he gives all the reasons here. You're a child of God. You're supposed to act like your father. In heaven, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You are ransomed at a great price. You ever see those movies, right, where somebody saves someone else, and now the other person just, I'm indebted to you for my life. And it's in a way. Of course, we're not pursuing paying Jesus back because it's impossible, and that would be stupid. But in a response out of gratitude. Right? Out of love, not out of paying back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made provision for us to live this kind of supernatural life, because that's really what it's going to take. We know that it's just not pure human effort by which we can live the life that we've been called to live for Christ. And Lord, but we know there's an effort side to it. It sounds kind of contradictory, but it's a paradox you put before us, though, that you provide for us the grace that is sufficient to do your will, what is right, in every situation. And it is possible. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us who know you would just honestly evaluate, and we can look at over our lives over the past month. You know, am I living a life that's pleasing to you? How much of the things that I've been doing and the attitudes I've been having, how much of that would be burned up and stand the test of the end of time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Lord, help us. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, when we have passages like this, we realize we really need a Savior. We need a Savior because we miss the mark so many times, but that doesn't mean that we should stop pursuing righteousness in practical living. Lord, help us. Help us when we go home that our lips would be set apart for you, that our mind would be set apart for you, that our feet and our hands and every part of us would be set apart for your use. But Lord, we need your power to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.